A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. When the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it had come from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. I one time ran into a couple who, once upon a time, were parishioners here, and I hadn't seen them in a long time. I said, "Where you been?" And they said, "We found Jesus, and we go to Faith Church over in New Milford." Faith Church is a big mega church over there in New Milford, kind of a standard mega church. I said, "Oh, you found Jesus." And we chatted amiably. I didn't get into an argument or anything with them. And we each said we'd pray for each other. But after they left, I started to think, you know, they used to come every Sunday. And every Sunday received the Eucharist. And what did they think they were doing except encountering Jesus when they received the Eucharist? Because sure, Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior, and that's what we teach. But the height of encountering Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior is precisely in the Eucharist. That's the highest expression of a personal relationship with Jesus. And I wondered what happened that they missed that. And that listening to a preacher and a rock band somehow was their experience of a personal relationship with Jesus. And in a way, I think today's liturgy, especially this gospel, points us to that experience of the Eucharist and that banquet, that wedding feast, as the culminating moment in what ought to be our experience of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The wedding feast of Cana, as I said last week, is traditionally considered the third Epiphany. Oh, we had the Feast of the Epiphany a few weeks ago, where the wise men came, the 3 kings, and Jesus, the baby Jesus there in Bethlehem, was manifest to the entire world, represented by those 3 kings, to all the pagan peoples of the world. And the message was that this Jesus is the Savior of all people, not just the Jews, that he's the Lord and King of everyone. And then the next week, at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, Jesus has another epiphany in the sense of a manifestation to all the Jewish people. because the voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And that's the manifestation to all the Jewish people that John the Baptist was baptizing, that the Messiah has come. And now this is the third epiphany, where Jesus performs his first miracle and is about to start his public ministry. And this is where Jesus is manifest by his power in his first miracle. That is power to do these great signs, back up his claim to be the King of the Jews and the Messiah. And we see the setting is where Mary and Jesus and the disciples are invited to a wedding in Cana, which is not far from Nazareth. And at a wedding back in those days, the main job of the bridegroom was to provide the wine. And weddings went on for a week or so. Oh, this wasn't that they were missing a couple of bottles of wine, they ran a little short at the party. These rituals went on for about a week. And so you needed a lot of wine. And they ran short. And it would have been a humiliation to the bridegroom to run short. And then there are 6 stone water jars there, which seems like a odd little detail. Why'd they bother to include that? Stone water jars. Can you imagine making water jars out of stone? Well, for ritual washings, they did. And they would have to carve out of stone a jar, because the Jews believed that if you made it out of pottery, the pottery could keep some imperfections there, and therefore the water would be rendered unclean. But with stone, you didn't have that problem. So these were enormous 20 to 30 gallon stone water jars filled with water for the Old Testament rituals of purification and washing. And in a way, what comes across here is the inadequacy of the Old Testament. That the old rituals just don't cut it anymore. All they can hold is water. And water is associated in the Old Testament with the desert. God gave the people water so that they would survive. But it was wine that would bring joy. And it was those 6 stone water jars where Jesus replaces the Old Testament water with the wine of the New Testament, of this new covenant, of this new banquet that he's about to begin. And it's interesting, too, that it's Mary who gives Jesus the nudge. Mary's the one who initiates it. And I don't interpret Jesus' words to Mary as a correction. Woman, what is it to you? Why is this concern of yours mine? It was more the sense of, do you realize what you're asking me to do? Because when I perform this miracle, that starts me down the path to the crucifixion. Because now they'll start to say that I perform these miracles by the power of Beelzebul. And Mary understood exactly what Jesus was saying. That's why she goes to the waiters and says, do whatever he tells you. Because she knew he would do it. She knew it was the moment for him to initiate this new covenant. And this is the first step. And when the water is changed to wine, little by little, the bridegroom, the disciples, and everyone realizes that this was a miracle, that it augurs in a new age. Something different. The wine represents the blood of Christ. And this new banquet that Jesus begins now is that heavenly banquet that we're called to. That we live here at every Mass because we're in intimate touch with Jesus Christ. that we are connected to the bridegroom, the new bridegroom who begins a new humanity. And we're now children of God through this sacrifice of Jesus, through this Eucharist that he gives us of his body and blood. We become the heirs of this kingdom, and we get invited to this banquet that we call heaven to celebrate forever the gift of this Lamb of God who will shed his blood for us. And this is the Jesus that we propose. This is what we have to offer as a church, as an institution. It's not so much schools and hospitals and charity works. Those are all good. But we propose Jesus to the world. This encounter with Jesus that's ineffable and unparalleled. This encounter with the very body and blood of Jesus. And it's from that conviction that we have Jesus here in our midst, that he's here in our churches, in the tabernacle, and we as children of God are privileged to receive his body and blood. That's the message that we send out to the world. The responsorial psalm said, "Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations." And that's ultimately what we have to offer the world, is Jesus. My experience with that couple made me think that maybe we don't emphasize that enough, that we get caught up in all the secondary things too often. And what we need to do is proclaim Jesus' presence among us in the Eucharist and the privilege that we have to begin this heavenly banquet right here and now. That personal relationship with Jesus is manifest right here during every Mass, big or small, Sunday, weekday, whether it's a Pope or just a parish priest. Whenever the people of God gather for the Eucharist, Jesus is with us. That's our message to the world.